Blessings in Jesus, dear friends. My name is James Jacob Prash. Welcome to the Moriel Midweek Bible Study. We're continuing our study in the book of Exodus, our series. Just a very, very brief announcement. I received some very terrible news that a second believer serving in the Israeli military, this time a young girl named Alina from Haifa, was killed in combat by Hamas the day before yesterday. One of the Moriel branch team from Israel and a pastor from a church who Moriel supports visited her family today. And of course, it's a devastating situation. Her parents were Russian believers, Russian Jewish believers who immigrated from Russia. The daughter was an ensign in the Israeli Navy, and she was killed in combat the day before yesterday. She's the second believer that we've lost in the war. David Ratner, a young soldier, his father is a pastor, being the first week before last, and now we have another one day before yesterday. It's very difficult. Please keep the believers in Israel in prayer, and please keep our Moriel team members in prayer. They have children who serve in the military, mainly in combat brigades. They do need your prayer. It's a very, very serious situation. I'd like to thank those who have been praying, and I'd also like to thank those who have made contributions to the Soldiers Fund. We've been able to give a considerable amount of help to Air Force Brigade, Frontline Air Force Brigade, where, well, it's a base in northern Israel, where they bomb Hezbollah, where they respond to the Hezbollah attacks. And the other is the Golani Brigade, a frontline combat brigade facing off Hezbollah in the Golan Heights at the foot of Mount Hermon, that way. The parcels we've been sending have been much appreciated. It has created opportunities for the believing soldiers who've been getting the parcels to give footwear, to give socks, first aid kits, whatever, to their comrades, and say, these are gifts from Bible-believing Christians who love Israel and the Jews. And they're standing with us, they're praying for us, and they want to help in any way they can, and they've sent these things. Now, this is a wonderful testimony because the Israelis know that in the biggest Jewish population center in the world, New York, yesterday, 7,000 Muslims closed down the Brooklyn Bridge, that tens of thousands of protesters closed down Grand Central Station at rush hour, Friday rush hour in New York. They've seen the protests in Sydney, Australia, in Paris, and not least of all in London. Today, lynch mobs attacked an airplane in Russia that had landed, arrived from Israel, from Tel Aviv. They see this is happening all over the world. The world hates us for existing, for defending ourselves, even though we were attacked and our children were, babies were beheaded, our children were abducted, and we're fighting back because we have to, and the world is blaming us, while Hamas uses its own women and children as human shields for when we are forced to shoot back in self-defense. They see this injustice, this bias, this hatred, this anti-Semitism, and they ask, why are these Christians standing with us, loving us, saying that they pray for us and that they are not going to abandon us when everybody else has, even left-wing Jews? It's a testimony. Of course, the answer that the believing soldiers give them is they love us because we gave them the Messiah, Yeshua. We gave them the New Testament. We gave them their faith and their salvation. They love us because Jesus is a Jew. And this opens the door for witnessing and opportunities. It's important. It's very, very important. We thank those who have made financial contributions to our work among the soldiers. Again, we are not collecting money for Moriel. We're collecting money for believers in the military. And for things they need, flashlight batteries, footwear, thermal socks, in order to share with their comrades in arms that opens opportunities for witness and evangelism. And that's what we're doing. But please keep the Ratner family and also Alina's family in prayer. They're, of course, devastated by the loss of their children in this war. And there's a ministry we support that just ministers to believing soldiers. And we've always supported them, but we want to get on back of them in a big way now if we can. So we thank you for your prayers. And for those who have supported and are supporting, we do thank you as well. May the Lord bless you. Again, we assure you every pound, every pence, every dollar, every cent will go to the believers in the military. We grieve for the Arab children who are being caught in the collateral damage and crossfire because their own leaders are using them as human shields. The Israelis tried to limit collateral damage and warn. They warned the people to flee. Get out of here. Get out of that building. Get out of Gaza City. Go south. And Hamas won't let them. So much of the aid, and it's not been a lot of aid, but the aid that's come in is being seized by Hamas. It's not going to the people. It's going to the terrorists. This is what you're dealing with. And you're dealing with a biased media and an insane political left. May the Lord raise his hand against them. And may the Lord protect the believers, particularly in the Israeli military. And again, I pray for our own team and ask you to do so as well. They all have children. They have children in the military. And we have people who are quite close to the front line in Galilee, should a full-blown attack come from Hezbollah, which is a possibility. Well, that's enough of that. Let's move on to the Bible study in the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 24. Verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord. Notice they're ascending. You and Aaron, Nadav and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, once again, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. We'll do what God says. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. This is a heavenly vision now. So he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, for I will give you stone tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction, again, the Decalogue. the Ten Commandments. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders, he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Hur as in Ben-Hur. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. This cloud, of course, being the Shekinah. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Once again, the Shemitah, the sixth and the seventh. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Quite a story. As always, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Come up. Moses goes up and he takes three with him. He says to the others, you wait down. He brings three up. Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and the 70 elders of Israel were told, stay down and worship at a distance. But Moses comes up and was told to bring three with him. We know, of course, as always, Deuteronomy 18, the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. Look with me, please, to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 17. Notice 6 days and a seventh. We see here, verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. Okay. He goes up and he takes three with him. Only three. The others wait down. Deuteronomy 18, 18, Messiah will be a prophet like Moses. They shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Just these three, Peter, James, John, just these three, Aaron, Nadav, and Abihu, they come up with Moses. Moses comes in verse 3 and recounts to the people all the words of the Lord. And all the people answered with one voice, all which the Lord commands we will do. They uniformly agree. Now look at verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Look with me, please, also to the book of Joshua chapter 8. Verse 34, then afterwards he shall read all the words of the law, the Torah, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law, that is the Megillah Torah, the scroll. Verse 35, Joshua 8, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Notice all the people heard it. All of them. Same thing in Exodus 24. All the people heard it. There was not a word of all God commanded Moses that was not read by Joshua. And here we read verse 4 of Exodus 24. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. those two passages. That passage at the end of Joshua 8 and in Exodus. Shmot 24:4. The Torah proves Talmudic Judaism is not scriptural Judaism. It is not Mosaic Judaism. It is not Levitical Judaism. It is Rabbinism. That's what it is. That's all it is. Much the same as Roman Catholicism is Catholicism. It's pontifical Catholicism. It is not scriptural Christianity. So too, the Torah says Rabbinism is not scriptural. It is the premise of Talmudic Judaism that the oral law, the Torah be'al peh, not written down until the time of Yehuda HaNasi in the second century, Common Era AD, and his followers, was actually given on Mount Sinai, but not written. That's what they teach. Now, you can either believe the rabbis or you can believe Moses. You can either believe the Talmud or you can believe the Torah, but you cannot believe both. Much the same as you can either believe the Gospels and the New Testament or you can believe the papal encyclicals and the Roman Catholic Catechism, but you cannot believe both. Much the same. Make up your mind. You want to be a Roman Catholic or a Christian? Well, do you want to be somebody who believes in Judaism or somebody who believes in Rabbinism? But you can't be both. It was all written down. There was no oral law. That is why Yeshua condemned it. It's why Isaiah condemned it, teaching as precepts of God the inventions of men. Jesus reiterates this in Matthew 15. It's all false. The whole premise is false. Much the same as Roman Catholicism, upon this rock, and the Pope is Peter. It's all a false premise. Likewise, Talmudic Judaism is a false premise. It was all written. We are commanded even in the Hebrew scriptures, in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs, not to add to the word of God. The New Testament closes with the same caveat. Let's look. It was all written. Now in the mornings, they build an altar. And with the sacrifices, half the blood was put in basins that was sprinkled on the people. And half the blood was put on the altar. We did a teaching, which in part, it was not its main purpose, but in part, it refuted one of the errors taught by John MacArthur, that the death of Christ and the blood of Christ are the same thing. He didn't understand the difference between the paschal and the Levitical aspects. That death paid for sin, that blood cleansed it away. Now we have that teaching. You do not see blood mentioned in the Passion narratives until Jesus was dead, until the Roman legionnaire jabbed him and the blood came out with the water. For that reason, blood's not mentioned in the Passion narratives. It's obviously with the Roman flogging and the crown of thorns, it would have been there, but it's not even mentioned deliberately until he was dead. John MacArthur doesn't know the difference between the death of the Messiah and the blood of the Messiah, even though they're two aspects of the atonement. One has to do with paying for sin, and the other has to do with taking it cleansing it away, washing with the blood. So notice, the blood had to first be put on the altar. The altar is a type of the cross. That is to do with where the sacrifice was sacrificed, killed. Then the other blood was sprinkled on the people. On the cross, Jesus paid for what we did. Once he paid for what we did, his righteous blood is sprinkled on us. We're under his blood. He paid for the sin, but now he washes it away. In other words, the cross deals with the sinner. The blood deals with the sin. John MacArthur does not understand this, among some of his other errors. But let's look. Again, I'd refer you to the teaching, the body and the blood. That's why we take the Lord's Supper with bread and wine. But the teaching is there. Please avail yourself of it if you're not familiar with it. It's on the Morio website. Let's look. Half on the altar, half in the basin. He took the book of the covenant and read it. And once more, once the blood has now been applied, he reads it again. And they said, all he's spoken, we will do, we will be obedient. You have this idea of doing it twice. Because of the sin of the golden calf, God had to write the Decalogue twice, didn't he? The tablets were smashed and then written again by God himself, by the Lord. Jesus writes twice in John 8. Again, our teaching on Simchat Torah, we explain that in depth. Okay. But here you see it's twice. First they say, yes, we'll do it. But then after the sacrifice, they say, we will do it. Pay attention. When somebody comes to a saving faith in Jesus, for them to get born again, they have to agree that they're going to follow him on the basis of his word. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. People must understand the commitment. Again, we have warned many times about cheap grace, about the influences of Charles Finney, about the purpose-driven lie, where you don't tell people to repent before they get saved. People have to understand they're agreeing, they're entering into a covenant, and the scripture is the terms of the covenant. It's a legal agreement whose legality is eternal. It supersedes any court or any contract law. It's a covenant with God. God will keep his end of the deal, for sure. But he expects us, by his grace, to keep ours. People need to know, before they can receive Christ, before his death and before his blood will avail them anything, they have to know they're entering into a covenant and agree to keep it. The new covenant in our case. But then, salvation is transitional. It becomes discipleship. As we know, Jesus never said to make converts. He said, make disciples. For discipleship, once more, you have to say, all that he says, we will do. One way to look at this is if somebody prays to receive Christ, okay? But in their baptism, they're making a public declaration of that before God, before man, before the church, before the devil. You're saying it again. You said it when you said the sinner's prayer or came forward at a meeting or put your hand up or accepted the Lord. You said it. But in baptism, you say it again. It's twice. When you get engaged, you tell your bride-to-be or your husband-to-be, I love you. But when you get married, you say it again. That's the nature of covenant. You say it before you enter the covenant, and you say it after. Marriage is a covenant. Let's look. He took the book of the covenant, verse 7, read it to the people, and they say it again. So then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. They're covered with the blood, a type, an Old Testament shadow of the blood of Jesus. Now something changes. Once the people have been covered with the blood, something happens. Look at it. Remember, this is the shadow of the new covenant. The old is the shadow of the new. Moses went up with Aaron. Again, they're going up again. And with Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders. And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet, there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. This was Christ, God in Messiah, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Nobody can see God and live. God has to appear in human form. They saw the Lord. Much the same as Abraham walked with Jesus on Elon Moreh. Here, they see him. But notice they can only see him and not die. When they've been covered with the blood, they couldn't come up the mountain. They saw the God of Israel under his feet. There appeared to be pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Again, there are references to this in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. And certain other passages in Revelation. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank. They saw him, but he didn't kill them. Why? Because they were covered with the blood. Someone, when they stand before the Lord, they will be covered with the blood and eat and drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or they will face eternal perdition. He didn't stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel because of the blood. Why does God not destroy us? Because of the blood of the Messiah. Now you can come. Keep away, keep away, keep away. Only the high priest, who's a type of Christ, could come. And only Moses could come, type of Christ. And his two sons were, as it were, high priests in training, although they didn't make it that far. Nobody else could. Now they could come. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in my mountain, remain there, and I'll give you the stone tablets, the Decalogue, which I've written. Now Moses goes with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Joshua would be the heir of Moses. Remember, Moses represents Christ in his first coming, taking us out of Egypt. Joshua represents Christ in his second coming, leading us into the promised land. We are told that the same authority God gave to Moses, he gave to Joshua. In fact, Jesus' name, Yeshua, is the post-captivity derivation of the same name, Joshua, Yeshua. Yehoshua, Jehovah is salvation. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and went up to the mountain of God. He tells the elders, wait till we return, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. I'm going away. If there's anything that comes up that has to be decided legally or whatever, you now have the word of God. Ask Aaron. I'll be back. It's like Jesus. He leaves his word. If something has to be decided on the basis of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't bring brother to court. You got the word? Oh, I'll be back. In the meantime, you got the scriptures. Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the Shekinah. And here again, we see the sixth and the seventh. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. This may be that mountain, Jebel Musa, in northwest Saudi Arabia. Most educated guess. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We have another recorded teaching from a number of years ago, entitled The 10 and the 40. 40 is the number of divine testing. Of course, it rained 40 days and 40 nights in the saga of Noah. Israel sojourned in the wilderness 40 years. Moses, a type of Christ, goes up 40 days, 40 nights. And in Luke 2 and in Matthew, we see that Jesus fasts 40 days and 40 nights, the number of divine testing. Who was being tested? Well, it was not just Moses. God knew he was faithful. God always knows who's going to be faithful and who isn't. He wants us to know. But the people, were they going to be faithful? When Moses was gone 40 days, would they stay faithful or not? The 10 and the 40 is a recording well worth listening to. 10 is when the testing comes from the devil. 40 is when it's from the Lord. Like Satan will put you in prison 10 days, the church in Smyrna, things like that. The 10 and the 40. There's a 40. All believers will have a 40. It may be it's a symbolic 40. It may not be 40 days. It may be longer, maybe shorter. I don't know. That's relative to the individual. But every believer, after they come to faith and are covered with the blood and agreed to follow Jesus, will have a time of testing in their life from the Lord, so they will know if their faith is sincere, if it's real. God will not let you be pushed beyond the limit, but he might let us be pushed to the limit. Jesus was, and a servant's not above his master. At some point in our lives as believers, after we come to faith, we will go through a period of divine testing to see if we will keep our faith and keep the covenant. It seemed like Moses left them. It seems like Jesus has left us. Well, what's he left us with? What are we going to do now? He left us with this. You got a problem? Read it. Well, what should we do? Well, read this. Don't worry, I'll be back. Now, of course, that speaks of the parousia in the broader sense. Yes, the return of Christ. But it also speaks of our experience in a personal sense. When we come to faith, we must agree to keep the covenant that God gives. He will keep it. And in fact, he'll be faithful even when we are unfaithful. He can't deny himself. It's his word. Before somebody is born again, before they commit their lives to Christ, they have to agree to that. After they come to faith in Christ, they have to affirm it. Then they will have to prove it. Not to God. God already knows. He wants us to know. And of course, he wants the devil to know. That's the way it is. This is not a long chapter, but it's a very, very important one in understanding the gospel and understanding the true nature of salvation. Please join us next week, and please continue to keep the situation in Israel in your prayers. Thank you so very much. God bless.